Tonight we own fear. We will read a study about fear. We talked about Hezekiah the other day, acquiescent to the king of Assyria. There were more going on with Hezekiah than what we studied at that time, that he told the king of Israel. You remember he told the king of Assyria he had done wrong, and that whatever he put on him, that he would bear, and that he stripped the temple of gold, and he gave a certain number of talents to the king of Assyria. Yes. Usually what gives us the spirit of fear is when we do something wrong, when doing wrong things. And he had begun, and if we start studying it, I don't know if anybody read ahead or had a reference Bible, you'll see it more plainly in the book of Isaiah and Chronicles. What he had begun to do was make evil alliances with the king of Babylon, with a couple other kings. He had did wrong things. He had went to the king of Babylon, and he made some more associations that he shouldn't have made. He made some alliances that he shouldn't have made, or started to make some alliances. And he was doing things, and you know, a lot of time our fears come from things that we have done. When we've done wrong to the Lord, or when we've done something, or somebody's about to catch up with us, we haven't done something, it causes a lot of fear sometime, or we know we're guilt. Certain things brings about fear, but it doesn't come from the Lord. God made man upright. In an upright state, man had nothing to fear. We see fear immediately came into Adam once he partake of the tree of good and evil, the tree of knowledge. He was afraid, he said, and he hid himself. At that point, God knew something had went wrong with his child. A lot of times we can tell when something's wrong with our child. We can tell something's wrong with other people, especially as we walk in the Lord and he gives us a discerning of spirit. Because there's a certain look to guilt, to wrong, to conviction. You know, when grilling a child or grilling a person, is certain behavior or little things that they do, synchronic things that they do, that you can tell, well, you know, you're nervous. What are you nervous about? You know, if you're telling the truth, what are you getting all nervous of? You know, you're sweating or shaking or thinking or stuttering. There's a whole lot of things, nuances that men shouldn't have if they're upright, you know, because God had given us a spirit of boldness. He'd given us a spirit of to be, you know, upfront and to speak with simplicity. For God had not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. That power comes from walking in the Word of God. That power comes from actually doing the Word of God. The power, he says, and of love. Love comes from the Spirit being shed abroad in our heart. It comes from the Holy Spirit that empowers us that we've done what God has told us to do. That we are confident in the Lord. That's the only way we can walk in love is through the Spirit of God. That's the only way we have ability to do that. The third portion of that verse says, and of a sound mind. A man that has no fear in him, a man that doesn't fear, he's more stable-minded. He's not straddling the fence. He's not trying to push his excuses or his lack of coming up to a standard. He's not unstable in mind. He gives us a sound mind. And the only way we can develop a sound mind is that the same mind that was in Christ be in us. A sound mind is a mind that doesn't waver. A sound mind is a mind that thinks logical. When you fear, a lot of times it's because of frustration or confusion. It's because of sincere insecurity. Sometimes it's a fear of loss. A fear of loss. Look at John 12 and 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers of the among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogues, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Nicodemus was one of those Pharisees who came to Jesus by night. There are a lot of people that believe in certain church doctrines, but they're not going to go to that church because they don't want to be labeled with the people in that church. They don't want to identify that. It's a fear of loss of status. You know, you may go to, I've talked with people that are in some mega churches, and the problems that they have, they say, it just don't feel comfortable to them. I don't get out of what I talk when I talk to this person or when I'm talking to you or whatever. But the fear that they have is a loss of status, a loss of social standings. We go to that church because my wife likes to wear fancy clothes and I like to be seen, or we like a lot of cars, we like a lot of people around us or whatever. In fear of my wife, I have a better time at this place, but I'm afraid to tell her that I don't like going there. I'm afraid to tell him I don't like going there. I don't like going out to dinner. I don't like doing some things. And you fear that she would lose the wife or the spouse. You'll lose companionship. A lot of people go places or do things out of fear of losing a relationship with someone, of losing the idea that that person's not going to associate with me. That's why a lot of people join gangs and they begin to drink or smoke or whatever characteristic. They take on the characteristics of that gang because they fear being alone. They don't want to be rejected. And if they're not doing what this crowd's doing, you can't hang with that crowd. You know, if you're with a bunch of people that smoke dope, they don't really want you with them if you don't do that. And you're going to lose that friendship. So if you were somebody that drank or whatever, they go expect you to do the same thing or whatever. You're going to lose them. They don't even feel secure around you. So a bunch of sinners may not feel secure around a bunch of Christians, just as a bunch of dope dealers wouldn't feel secure around a bunch of state troopers, would they? So, you know, light tends to gather like it. These people feared the Pharisees. It says, nevertheless, among many of the chief rulers, many believed on him, believed on Jesus Christ. But like Nicodemus, they stole away and came privately at nighttime so we won't be associated with those lunatics. I don't want to be associated with that. I don't want to lose my status in the community doing this or going down to that level. That's why they call it places that used to be black places or dark places or in the dark of night. That's why they frequent prostitutes and things a lot of time in the darkness of night. That's why a lot of time it's in a red district, because we don't want this blight on our neighborhood. Even though we do it, we don't want to be seen. We don't want to lose our status in the community to know that we associate with this type of woman and with this type of man. That we do these things and we don't want to lose our standing in the community. So this fear caused them to be unfaithful, not only in to the facts as that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. That it blinded, it stopped them from glorifying God, which in essence stopped them from salvation. It stopped them from having liberty and freedoms. And there's a lot of people who are not growing in the grace of God because they fear other people. They fear guilt by association. I don't want to be seen with this person. I don't want to be seen. But Jesus didn't fear those things. He wasn't afraid to be seen with the sinners. They say, well, your master drank with sinners. He's a wine bibber and a glutton. He wasn't worried about those things. He had the Spirit of God upon him, a power. He knew what his purpose was, and he knew who he was. So that's why the fear that's in us, man, have placed that fear there. The problem with that is, book of Proverbs says, if you look at Proverbs 24, Proverbs 29 and 25 says, the fear of man bringing a snare, but whoso trusted in the Lord shall be saved. the fear of man bringing a snare. A lot of times, a lot of things that man does, a lot of things that we fear from man. That's why it says, fear not him that can destroy or kill you, but fear him that can cast the whole body, soul, and everything in hell after that which you've died. See, you could be in much worse shape fearing somebody that just can shoot you. That's why the ones that were marred for Jesus Christ, they didn't deny him even until the end. They would rather lose their life because they had a faith and confidence and trust. They feared and reverenced Jesus Christ. Their faithfulness and loyalty was to him. A lot of people put other people, other things before they do God. Well, those are the things that you fear. Those are your gods. That's where the snare lies. A snare is something that takes you unaware. A snare is something that takes you when you're not watching for it. A snare comes upon you suddenly. A snare gets you without you being cognizant that you ever were in a sense of danger, that you were ever in trouble, that you ever had a problem. We see where this man that was born blind, and Jesus said he healed that man, and the disciples said, who was he? He says, nobody, but this was to glorify God. But that same man that was born blind, he went and told the Pharisees about this. The Pharisees dismissed it and asked his parents and says, is it true that this man was born blind? Who had opened his eyes? What had happened with him? What did the parents say at that time? For the fear of men, for the fear of church, for the fear of being put out of the synagogue, they said, well, he's a grown man. Why don't you ask him? He can answer for himself. They were afraid that the Pharisees had said, anyone that adopts this way, anybody that follows this man, you'll be put out of the synagogue. In those days, the synagogues was, your religion was tied to your job. It was tied to everything in your social life. And that's how it should be today. Your religion should go before you. In other words, you should be of a sound mind that you're not walking in an impractical way. That's what I was telling you about this man that's running for president. When he said what he practiced and what doctrine is two different things. That's kind of an unstable mind. And he has this guy that's wanting to be his running mate. He's unstable. And we'll talk about him Saturday. The Catholic Church, it finally came to the forefront and said, that's not what we teach. He may be a Catholic or whatever, but that's not Catholic doctrine. That's hypocritical, what he's saying and doing. And I applaud the Catholic Church on that they did come out and say, well, this man's not talking. This is not the way this is not what the Catholic Church is about. We have to be just like that church. We have to come out and say, well, hold on now. That's not us. That's not our. They were of us, but they went out from us. If a person leaves this church, is a person not coming here all the time, not aware of what the teaching of this church is. But if he's aware of that, but then he's with a crowd of people that believe differently. And then someone would say, well, look, you know, your brother go to your church, he didn't say anything about this, he participates in this or that, whatever. I said, well, you know, he would have to answer for himself. He would have to answer for his own belief. I don't associate with that. I don't participate in that. I don't even believe in that. That's not what we teach at the church. That's not the way we believe. Now, if someone else then allowed themselves to be given into that, I can't give account for them. I can only give account for what I had taught. See, and that's what the Catholic Church came out and said, well, hold on, this man is spewing out doctrine. This don't belong to the church. Now, he may be a member of the Catholic Church, but the doctrine of the Catholic Church says we don't get from under the poor. We don't take away from the poor and give to the rich. We don't cut social programs for those in poverty. We don't cut health care for those in poverty. This thing that Paul Ryan is advocating, and then he went to Georgetown to try to refute, and even the young people that's at that Catholic university say, well, no, this is not of the church doctrine. He may be a wolf in sheep clothes. He may say that he's Catholic, but this is not Catholic. That's not the teacher. And if anyone's at this church, if anyone at any church, that's why I was wondering, when was the pastors going to come out and say, well, look, this man is advocating something. He may belong to the church, but that's not what the church teaches. That's what Paul said. Some went out from us, not that they were of us. We have to not be fearful. And that's why you have to call a brother's hand before you call somebody's hand in the world. That's what I'm harder. You never really see me coming out the people or politicians or anything unless they involve the church in it. And that's involved God in it then. You didn't brought God into the pitch. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And that's where a lot of people have error. That's where a lot of husbands error. That's why a lot of wives error. What do we fear when we will not submit ourselves to one another? Is it loss of control? Loss of power? Do we fail to make peace with an offended brother because we're afraid of losing face? You know, if you've been wrong, you can go to him and say, I've been wrong. I've offended you. Because the Bible says, before you bring your gift to the altar, go get right with your brother first. You see, and it's a lot of times, I've told you, I meet with you and I tell you, well, love your enemies. Love even those in your family that's mistreated. Someone was telling me the other day, well, y'all was feuding. I said, well, I didn't even know I was feuding because I told him I'd help him to the end. See, because that person has to be doing the wicked. I didn't remit them sins unto them when I've forgiven them for Christ's sake. Christ said, forgive others for his sake. Submit yourselves unto God. That's what we do. So you have to love that. Bless those that persecute you and say all manner of evil. Don't let that person turn you to where you acting like they act, till you become as they are. That's where fear comes in. That's where the Christian's fear is that they don't want to seem as though they acquiesce into somebody else. But we have to learn to humble ourselves. We see that pride keeps rearing its ugly head through our ego, trying to cause us to feel we are about to lose something. That's our ego, that's our pride. But pride, we'll see, that's one of the things Hezekiah never did deal with. That's one of the things that brought havoc into his life. Not saying that Hezekiah wasn't a good man. He did plenty of good things. He did whole lots of good things. But he didn't have an understanding of God as such that we should have today. And the Bible says he feared God more greater than any man before him, any king before or after him. So just think how far that we should go. Jesus said, unless our righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees, we shall no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, you have to do some going to be as righteous as those Pharisees was in themselves. Those Pharisees would tithe off of even their very seasoning. He says, come and mint and deal. But see, they had a false piety. They had a false religion. What they didn't have is the Spirit of God. They didn't have anything to bring that to a realization. And that's what's happening with us. A lot of us don't have what it takes to bring it to realization because we're not submitting ourselves to the Spirit. God gives you that power to do that through the Spirit. We can't naturally do it. It's not natural for us to love those that mistreat us, that do us wrong, that we have vengeance. But we love God that we're allowing the Spirit of God to work in our lives that causes us to love other people, that causes us to crucify self. Self is telling us to do one thing, but we've got our mind steadfastly on the Word of God. That's where the sound mind comes in, that we want the mind of Christ. That's one that doesn't change. God says, I change not. That's the immutability of God. You don't want to be one that tossed about by every wind of doctrine, by everything that goes about. You want to be what you are. You want people to think of you like they thought Daniel. They say, if we're going to get to Daniel, it's going to have to be something concerning his God. It's going to have to be something concerning stopping him from praying or something. If you want to get to me, you come and tell me that we got something to do today. And I'll tell you, if my wife want to go, if my children, anybody else want to go, they can go. But I got Bible study. I got church. And I need to be on time for that. I need to be before God when I have to be before God. See, that's when he says, mother, father, sister, brother. Nobody can turn you from the commandments until not forsaking the assembling together of yourselves. You got to look out for God first. God comes even before yourself. So our ego causes those problems. And it says, the fear of the loss of our ego has to be challenged and overcome. Overcomers are conquerors, and it's because of this attribute that they will be in the kingdom of God, because he says to he that overcometh, and the one that you're going to have to overcome most is self. You're going to have to put self to death. You're going to have to crucify self. Self will say, not, don't let him do that to you. You stand up for yourself and be a man. Self will say, look, if he did you this, this is what I would do. And if self don't do it, you got friends that come in and tell you, don't let them do you that. Don't you do that. The devil got all kinds of ways he can send people in, send different things in to persuade you to do exactly what he wants you to do. All these kingdoms he'll give unto you if you bow down and worship him, if you walk in his way. The overcomers challenge the inertia. They don't go wrong with the tide. Just because everybody else is worshiping God on this day. No, I'm going to do it according to God's word. Just because everybody else celebrates Christmas, I don't see it in God's word, so I'm not committed to celebrating Christmas. They challenge entropy. They challenge this fear of loss. Here's where the spirit now, that's what's working in these people, the overcomers, the spirit. Here's where the spirit in us will allow it, if we allow it, to accomplish his greatest work, because it's the spirit that's working in us to produce the fruits of the spirit, the fruit of God. See, so we have a part to do. We can't just let go, as they say, and let God. But there's something we have to do. We have to mortify our body. We have to harden ourselves. God's testing us. He's allowing different things to come through, just like he allowed things to come through with Job, to let me see what he's going to do in this situation. Let me see how he's going to do this. In this attempt, by not acting like the old man is standing up for against our ego. You know the way you're used to it acting. But this is the way I act now. This is the way the Bible tells me to react now. It says when you revile me, I don't get in a big argument with you. I just say, okay. You see what I mean? Like a sheep dumb before the slaughter, he uttered not a word. When people seek to do you this or do you that, and I'm not saying that it's not time that you should flee. But you shouldn't resort to violence because you don't want to get into that commandment that says do not kill. You don't want to transgress that one. Jesus could have fought the soldiers. That's what Peter was saying. Well, look, Jesus, you're trying to protect your life. He said, get behind me. And I said, you don't sever the things of God. If you try to save your life, you're going to lose your life. That's the problem we have trying to get out of Afghanistan, is because we said nobody's going to attack the United States. Nobody's going to do that. See, that's the hardest thing to do, is to allow God to fight your battles. Nobody's going to want to do that. But you're going to have to learn to do that. Hezekiah tried that. Anybody that keeps trying that, you know, like I said, it's going to be hard. Go ahead and say what you want to say. You know, allow you to say that, but you will see that Hezekiah, he attempted to defend himself, and that's natural. But you see, the Bible wasn't written to a natural man. The Bible was written to people who are becoming spiritual. You have to learn to put up your sword. It's the Lord that's going to do your battle. Now go ahead on and put yourself in that circumstance. Job said, that which I feared have come upon me. In all these years, and some police that say, you know, I've never fired my gun in all this time. It's not that they were cowards. It's that God was handling the situations. But these things, the people that get in those situations to where we headed there with that conversation, is that's their mentality, that God's going to put me in a situation where I have to defend myself. And believe me, that's going to come upon you, because the very things you fear, that which you think about, is what comes to you. That's where God's going to test you at, because he knows Satan has a stronghold right there. And he's going to keep testing you there until he either removes you from there, or till you say, you know, it's a wonder. That's why I never could get this right, because I keep thinking. I got to stop thinking, because God tells you plainly, your thoughts are not like my thoughts. And my ways are not like your ways. See, because what we're looking for, we're looking for a reason, you know, to do what God say don't do. And see, the thing is, Satan gives us those opportunities and those ways because it's not easy. And that's what I'm trying to get to you now. That's been happening all the time, and the Catholic Church at least has to say, make the statement that that's not what the Bible said, because the Catholic Church knows there's other people out there waiting to break loose from this, because they're saying, well, the church is wrong on this point because the Bible clearly tells us it's wrong. But how to do this, I find not. Paul said, how to do it, I can't find how to do this. It's impossible, and I tell you, it's impossible for you to do it. But what does God say? With God, all things are possible. For man, it's impossible to live this way. But with God, it is possible. Everything, people don't believe in miracles and they'll never see a miracle. But when you start believing that you're working for a miracle working God, that's when the miracles work. The fact that God says, this shall not come nigh thee. See, Jesus believed in that, and Satan was trying to say, well, look, okay, if you're the Son of God, jump down off here lest I dash that foot against him. See, now we're tempting God. See, we didn't know the word of God. Why should I dwell upon God bringing something up on me that I can't handle? I trusted my Father. I don't think that he would lay no burden on me I couldn't bear. I don't think he would bring this into my life. We are being sanctified by setting ourselves apart from the world, in which they react differently. Our friends would advise us wrongly. Some of the football players that are in the union of the in the players' union, now they're suing the NFL and about these concussions and things, and about how the violentness and the aggressiveness is. That's an aggressive sport. And the NFL have made it that way. But we made it that way even in the Brick Leagues. I've told you about that several times. The fear is if I don't perform, if I don't take these enhanced steroid and enhancing drugs and things and be competitive, that I lose my job. But you can lose your life. You can lose that competitive edge and that aggressive edge. And then what's the condition of your soul? That's why, you know, those players, they find out after they retire, you really can't get it out of your system. They found another one today. We don't know what happened, but I just was reading as I was printing this. Must have shot himself or something. You know, they found the guns by his side or whatever. Junior Seau, San Diego, they found him dead. But, you know, sometime when you have those natures and different things, like, you see, you are what you become. That's why God says, keep away from rude conversation and filth and jesting, and you won't have to live in the fear of death. There are some people that live in these zones that don't fear the way other people are fearing. A lot of the people fear that they won't live to 25, that they won't live to 30. That's because of your lifestyle. That's what had brought in fear. But let me not get bogged down right here. We are humbling ourselves under the hand of God, which in due time he will exalt us. But see, most people want to handle their own business. Most people want to take care of themselves. And, you know, they're looking at this gun law, which was in Florida, this Stand Your Ground law or whatever. Does it cause aggressiveness, or does it cause more confrontational? Now the DAs and the people are coming up that have fought against some of these laws that this was brought in by the NRA. And the police chiefs of the nation fought against this law. They fought against this law. They said that's a bad law to come out with. But you see, when people are fearful, that's when they pass some of the worst laws can be. It all stems from in the Garden of Eden when we went against God, and God had our best interests at heart. The spirit of man has been in fear, and he'll continue to be on. But a lot of people that carry guns and have these guns, that's a very thing, dangerous thing to have as a weapon. A very dangerous thing. Because if you don't have that mentality to kill, more than less likely that person will kill you. Especially if they see that weapon. But you have to be mighty cold-hearted. You might have to be ready to go do what you have to do. And it takes a different person to do those things. Sometimes that's why they put police on psychological profiles and everything, because after you do that person, unless you have a different variety of people, it does something psychologically to you. That's why God tells us not to kill. That's why you see people that have had accidents or different things happen in their life, that fools with the mind. It's a lot of veterans that come back that have been in war that killed people that did different things. They didn't take the psych exams, and a lot of people didn't know that would get to a lot of people. A lot of police suffer from burnout from seeing that happening. A lot of people are not geared for those kind of things to be going on and seeing those things happening. You have to have a different mentality for that. There are some natural-born killers out there. That's why they pull some to the side and say, you could be a SEAL. You could be a Ranger. These are the special forces people, but there's a special nature. You have to have a certain heart. That's why some people are rehabilitatable and some are not rehabilitatable. Some are cold-blooded natural killers. There are those out there. God said there are some that are brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. There are some that will accidentally kill people. God set up cities of where the manslayer could run to, where accidental things do happen. But to lessen the chance of accidents, you need to beat your weapons into plowshares. Jesus never talked about intermediate answers to problems. He talked about perfecting the problem. Removing all chances of the problem happening. That's what heaven's going to be. No chances of no sin entering in. And it won't be those problems. And that's what we have to focus on. We are resisting the devil, which makes him flee from us. That's where fear lives out, because what happens to us is the desires that's in our members, the warring that's going on inside of us, Satan can see those things. Satan sees your life just like your friends. Everybody else sees your life. People with certain discerning assess what type person you are. Over the years, you can tell what type people are, what type marriage they have, what type different things. Psychologists, psychiatrists, psychologists, all those people, they study the mind just like preachers study the mind. Solomon studied the mind. The religion is about the mind, the noose. You get the mind, everything else falls in place. And that's what God is about, renewing your mind, renewing your thinking. But it has to be in Him. You see, because that's what this nation fear. They want somebody to make them safe. But if you notice, they can't use that argument this election session. The last election go around, who was going to make you safe from the terrorists? The answer was really God. Man can't make you safe. God, but say, well, who trusted in the arm of flesh? But since they've had strengthened, this last president have strengthened us abroad, have shown strong against the terrorists, they can't use that as a card to drum fear into you. Now they want to focus on the economy or whatever. But when focusing on that economy, then the church come out and say, well, no, that's not the right approach to it. So we see God, like I said, God is working at this time to those who want to see God. But if we want to hold on to our way of thinking, if we want to hold on to life as we know it, and push God to the corner as something that just we bring along, something's going to make us prove you're going to have to get on this side or you're going to have to get on that side. You're not going to be able to be neutral. You're not going to be able to hold on to both. He's going to make us make a decision. Love requires sacrifice, and sacrifice is painful. That's why most people don't want to make those sacrifices. Facing fear is painful. Making oneself diligent in doing work is painful. So the sluggard pays a price with overcoming laziness and fear. He'll come up with all kinds of excuses why he won't work, why he won't do something. But to overcome slothfulness, it's painful. In other words, you got to actually do it. You have to actually commit to these things. That's why when Jesus was healing the people, he said, are you sure you want to be healed? Now, the reason I'm asking you this now, if you're no longer a blind beggar, if you no longer have an excuse not to work, you're not going to be able to lay up and borrow off nobody. That means you're going to have to get out and work. This woman wasn't going to live under fear of torment. Jesus said, your sin's been forgiven. But now what she had to do is fear and reverence God because he says, sin no more. Now you can't go back to that old way of life, you see. Now you have to reverence God. That's what Joseph was. He was reverencing God. So his ego was gone. He couldn't say that that's a beautiful woman and I can get with her and her husband would never know it. This, that. That ego, I can't do this and sin against God. It's not about myself. I can't take vengeance over my brothers and sisters because I'm in the place of God now. I'm over y'all. I have authority over y'all. And see, that's what happens when you start putting yourself in the place of God. You start having compassion and feeling for the people who can't see or don't know God. You'll be just like Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. You know, it's like that little old guy that's trying to fool with that big guy. And with one push, with one move of the hand, he could eliminate him. But see, it takes that guy being tame, that guy being under duress and say, this ain't no challenge. Hezekiah, when a Sennacherib came there and threatened him, threatened his God and everything else, God told him not to worry about what Sennacherib was saying. Because I can handle him myself. See, God couldn't speak for God. God made his own gods destroy, his own sons destroy him. Don't worry about Sennacherib. He won't even be able to shoot an arrow here. Now, that took a lot. If you've read the books of Chronicles, and if you've read in Isaiah, that Hezekiah was the one I told you that built this tunnel under Jerusalem, this water tunnel with the reservoirs, read how much work the people had did in preparing to go up against the king of Assyria when he came. Because Hezekiah was used to being prosperous. In other words, his military had been prosperous. He had whipped the Philistines. He had beat those back. And the only two or three kings that they say that beat the Philistines back. But he was the Assyrian army, someone he couldn't defend himself. This was a greater something came up against him. So he was powerless, and that's how we have to see ourselves, is powerless to defend ourselves against the world. That it's not going to be by power nor might, it's going to be by the Spirit of God. That we depending on God to save us. And read Hezekiah's prayer. And he prayed to God. He put the threatening letter before God. And God says, don't even worry about him. He won't shoot an arrow. God is not looking for us to defend ourselves. What God is looking for us is to become childlike and fully dependent upon him. He's to fully depend upon him. As we walk in love, as Christ also had loved us and had given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor, he laid down his life. Paul said he was poured out like a drink offering for us. If you notice, all of the apostles suffered cruelly. But they was examples unto us, because we're going to have to suffer. But it is true that that's only going to be a remnant that understands that. Because most people go find it more convenient to go to Broadway. It's more convenient to listen at the prosperity preachers. It's more easier to listen at the preachers that go promise you a bed of roses, that everything is peachy. See, but that's the Broadway. We're going to have to suffer to enter in this way. When you come Christ's way, when you walk as he walked, it's not going to be a cakewalk. Because the way he walked, the way, that was pushed to the side, and they adopted a name. And if you listen to most conservative preachers, they'll tell you Christianity was that name, Christ-like. That's Antichrist, in other words. The Christians are really the true Antichrists. Christianity is the religion that Antichrist is rising through. The religious people that built this nation, a lot of them were deists. If you will find in the church today that one thing is said but another did, that's what they say. It's a hypocritical nation. And that's why this is the nation that all the nations of the world will be looking upon in Revelation and saying that great harlot Babylon is destroyed. Because we've made merchandise with all of the nations of the world. But it's so-called Christianity that has done that. This is that other Jesus Paul was telling you about. That's why God calls his people that are within Christianity out of Christianity, into churches, and where the remnant is going to be saved. He says, come out of her, my people. That's why I say within the Catholic Church are many a good people. Among all religion are many a good people. But religion is the enemy that has caused them to err away from the true God because of wrong teaching, because of wrong doctrine, because of fear. It's kind of like Job. Job was bragging about, I got it on your paper, that he was almost sinless. To Job, this shouldn't be happening to him. Such a man as me, why is this going on with me? See, and that's what's wrong with a lot of Christians. When people say, well, you know, he's an American, he's a Christian, he does this. Watch it when you brag on somebody. You go to bragging on your wife. Go to bragging on your husband or children. That's when they're going to step on you. That's when the part that they're going to take your heart and wipe their feet on. When you go to setting somebody else on a pedestal, you watch handing out praise. The minute Jesus praised Peter and said, he said, thou art the Son. He said, now flesh and blood hadn't revealed that to you. Only my Father which is in heaven. That's when Peter started getting ideas. He could tell Jesus what to do. In the very next sentence, he told him, say, Satan, you get behind me. You go to patting somebody on the back. When preachers go to giving out applause and things in a lot of churches, before long, that guy that he applauded and telling that, go take that church and divide that church and think he's the preacher. When you go to laying down to your spouse or whatever, you watch it, because that's when they will do everything they can to you. Because you didn't put them on the wrong. And you, sooner or later, you're going to want to hurt them because you feel they took advantage of you. But it was you the one built that monster now. You the one built that monster. It's nobody else. When we do things, it was us who built that. And see, that's why when you start doing these things, even your children will do the same thing. When you give too much praise to people, they will think they're beyond where they are. If you see it, that Jesus always keeps telling us to reach up high. Paul, that's why he said he's fall short of the mark. And if you notice all the kings, that's why the Bible shows their imperfection. Because it wasn't but one perfect. But you start telling her her feet don't touch the ground when she walk. It ain't going to be touching the ground. She could be walking on you, or he could be walking on you. You're doing that if you want to. But until you read chapter 38, y'all done read 38 to 42 on Job.
38.
Mm-hmm. As I said, that ego is what does that. Who Job consistently argued and not listened to anyone, any of his friends. Now, it was Bible what his friends was telling him, but it didn't pertain to Job. It didn't pertain, Job wasn't guilty of any of those things. It's that God was trying to remove the self-righteousness in Job to tell Job he had no reason to petition God because he didn't have understanding. Just because God says you're perfect don't mean you're perfect. He's making you perfect. That's because he sees you through the eyes of Jesus Christ. When you're covered by the blood, when Christ is, God's looking up on you, it's because you robed in Jesus Christ. But you let self get out of sight of Jesus Christ, and he see your own self, he will say, well, hold on, that righteousness of yours is like filthy rags. That's your own righteousness. It says filthy rags. I need to see the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what's imputed to you. You have to be covered by the blood. He can't see us. He have to be looking at his son when he see us. That's how we can boldly come to the throne of grace. We can't come in our own righteousness now. Because none of us are righteous. So, all of them, but he says, but until they see themselves in the light as compared to Jesus. When Isaiah, when the coal was placed on his tongue there, I think it's the sixth chapter of Isaiah, when he placed the coal before, he said, he is undone, he's unclean. And when he seen himself, Isaiah, the sixth chapter, I think it is, if you read that chapter, you see where Isaiah, when he seen, got a picture of God, he realized how weakly he was, how vain and miserable we really are, just like Peter, when he got a glimpse of God. He said, depart from me, for I'm an unclean man. See, what you're doing is comparing yourself with others, and Paul said that that's not good. Compare yourself with Christ and then see how you look. You will see how bad, how filthy you look. And then as Job in his dialogue with God, we have to crucify that ego. He that comes, Job comes out of it a very different man, which is what God does to us, is to break our spirit, enable us so that we can see clearly. And I didn't look up that verse, but Job said, now he understands. He had put his hand over his mouth and he wouldn't. He said he had heard of God, but now he understands. After that conversation, if you have time to read 38 to 42, you'll see none of it was accommodation to Job. That he said, gird up that mind, loins like a man, Job. You come talk to me to my face, then. Since you think that you desire counsel of the Almighty, that you could come to God, that I supposed to explain something to you? Where were you when I laid the foundations of? And after he finished with Job, Job would say, look, I shouldn't have ever opened my mouth. I shouldn't have spoke. So sometimes we all, employees, and others comparing themselves to themselves. Until God intervened, Job argues vehemently that he is not a sinner. In fact, he contends that he is a man of purity and of good works. He sees when he sees reveal about himself in comparison to God, causes him great disgust. Now he realizes that he is a loud-mouthed braggart with a sky-high opinion of himself. It causes him such revulsion that he comes to abhor himself. That's what he said, I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes, in sackcloth and ashes. Want to say something? He says, I spoke as a fool. In his own eyes, barely moments before, he thought of himself as a shining jewel representing God before men. Moments later, he is burned out, worthless hunk of junk. As one who thought highly of himself, he had argued with everyone to defend himself. God deflates that attitude. That's why he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that lack this and that are spiritual bankrupt before God. The poverty of spirit is foundation to foundational to everything that proceeds from a person's relationship from God from that point forward. It is indispensable to continuing and growing the relationship. Otherwise, the ego becomes a hindrance. John 15 and 5. Somebody read John 15 and 5. What we call that is self-righteousness. This fear keeps us from loving man and God. This fear keeps us from loving man and God. It is the ultimate form of Laodiceanism. What the Laodicean says, we are rich, we have need of nothing. Not even God. I think that might have been the church that God was on the outside of. He said, until you realize that you poor, wretched, naked, and miserable. But this church of the Laodicean thought they had everything. You see, when a nation get prideful and think that they are above every other nation, God has to humble that nation. When you think American is more than the poorest aborigine in Australia, you got a problem. When you think that you more than any one of the starving children of Somalia, you got a problem. And we have a problem with that if you say all men are created equal, but yet you think you can enslave another man, that another man is less than you are. We got a bad statement here. If you think any other nation has to put you first, that we are not created equal, you're contradicting your own words. You got John 15. Everybody that's ringing their own bell, if you don't realize, you're just another limb on this vine. You're just another limb on this vine, and without this vine, without my Father being the husbandman, without you being tied into this, you can't do nothing. And if you're not fruitful within yourself, then we cut it off. We take it all and cast it in the fire. We will throw you in the midst of your trial and tribulations and see who that bring you for. Unless you abide in the vine, unless you abide in my word, in my word in you. Don't get outside God's word. That's what Satan tried to do to Jesus to make him transgress the word of God. That's what Balaam did to the children of Israel. He said, I can't curse them, but if I make them transgress God by committing fornication, they'll bring a curse upon themselves. See, but Jesus told Satan, no, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word. Don't leave that out. Every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. So anger is a cause of fear and causes us to provoke fear upon others. And anger, that definition is to provoke enrage, become exasperated, be angry. Ephesians 4:26 says, be ye angry and sin not. Okay, you're upset. You're frustrated. Why are you angry? Just think back. Why are you mad? What caused you to get so mad and frustrated? He said, now sin not. If you're thinking about this, you should say, you know, I put myself in this position. You know, it was my insecurity, my fear. It was something I have done. Now you done did something that I allowed you to do to cause myself to be put in this situation. That's why he says, sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. See, but when you go to accusing somebody else, when you don't take this anger and manage this anger, in other words, find out what's the root of this anger and deal with it. You give place to the devil. Let him that steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with the hands the things which is good that he may give to those that had need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good and edifying, and that it may minister unto the hearers. So if you didn't told somebody you was going to do something and you're not able to do it, don't be frightful. Don't hide from them. Call them, I was supposed to pay this bill, I'm not able to do it. But don't get mad if they call you and ask for their money. Don't get mad if your wife said, well, we're supposed to pay this bill or we have to do this. Don't get mad and upset it up. You might have let her spend the money. You might have let her throw this. So insecurity causes fear. A lot of people see somebody else come out on the job that's working a little bit differently. They be afraid that that person's going to take their job. Or their spouse is working around somebody else or seeing somebody else. They be afraid that they're going to lose their spouse. And you know they say fear had torment. And God hadn't given us a spirit of fear. So if you're fearful of losing your spouse, do you know you'll do anything for that spouse or you'll do some things you shouldn't do? Well, that's torment. That shouldn't even be in your thought mind. You know, you shouldn't. That causes a problem. That causes stress. That causes you to do things that, you know, really are not convenient. Hezekiah was fearful of the king of Assyria, and he went and pulled the gold off God's house. We talked about that Saturday. But if you read later on, when Babylon came, he showed them all his expensive furniture, everything he had in his house. So apparently Hezekiah didn't rob his own house. He robbed God's house to give to the man. You know, a lot of times our spouses will cause us to rob the church, to not pay God. And then when our finances really get clustered up and they start cutting our stuff off and we're losing our stuff, then you're mad at your spouse. But what it is, you didn't transgress your God, and he's causing these enemies that you had put before him that's in your own household. These are the enemies. These who you should be mad at, but really it's self, because you got yourself in that fix by crossing the God that had brought you to where you were. Because a lot of times people don't get that connected to you until they see that you are hooked on to God is with you. When you start doing good, that's when people get connected with you. If you look low as all the big churches and everything, that's prosperity, the people flying to get out there, because why? They think that they're going to get some of that prosperity. They're going to get that connection. There's a lot of men and women out there. They'll pass by a good man or a good woman to get with somebody that they see got something or appear to have something. He has a nice car. He's doing all this. He's doing. But no, never mind the hell and torment he's going to put you in or she's going to put you in when you get in that house. And the person that you could have lived a good life with, lived a media life with, it wouldn't have been in all this pressure, didn't care about all that stuff. He was really in love with you, but now you hooked up with somebody that likes stuff, and that stuff is their gods. Now you living in torment and fear because you're afraid this person will leave you if you don't put out for them, or they don't put out for you. And that's torment that I got to produce, or they will cut me off. That's a fear that a lot of people push toward God. That's a fear, a superstitious fear, which is of ignorance because they don't know the Word of God. A lot of people don't come to church on communion day. And they say, well, I ain't going to take that because, you know, if I ain't right, if I ain't going to take that communion. Well, you never be right. Nobody's right. The preacher taking the communion ain't right. Peter and them wasn't right. There's nothing perfect but God. But he did say, if you taking this and not trying to get right, it's different. So do you not want to take the communion because you know you don't want to act right? Because, you know, I take it, but I know I still sin. That I still got problems in my life. And if any preacher don't admit to that, he got a problem. But see, that's because when I'm taking, I say, Lord, I'm unable. I'm going to do things. I'm going to step on people's feet. I'm going to transgress. I'm going to be just like David. I'm going to be just like Hezekiah. I'm going to be just like every man in the Bible that we sin. It's nobody perfect. We're going to do things. David, Moses jumped up and killed Pharaoh's, killed one of the judges. See, but we do things like that, but God forgives. But I'm not able, Lord. I try to be a good person, but that's why he created sin as a refuge. Because accidentally, you might accidentally kill somebody. Somebody that went there, and that's why it says, tempt not the Lord thy God. You mean to tell me this guy that broke in here, in my house, raping my daughter, killing my children and my wife, and I tell him, okay, you thank God, I'm a Jehovah's Witness, and it said don't do this. Hold on, but it says don't tempt the Lord thy God. You didn't put that person in a position where God says, well, look, okay, that wasn't an intentional sin. He hadn't thought about trying to kill you, but you put him in a position where he did kill you. This train driver that was running the train that killed his little girl, well, she ran in the path of the train. There are accidents, but I wasn't driving drunk and killed no one, because then what I would have been doing? I'd have been violating the law. But I'm not doing anything, and this person burglarizing or trying to carjack my car, and I know if he carjacks it, he's going to kill me and everything else. Well, I kill him before he kill me. That was self-defense. But then I got a law that says now that I can kill you. So you got people, this guy in Florida, they say he had the gun. He hunted this guy down. The guy was trying to get away from him. But which side the law stands on? See, but if I hadn't had this gun and this guy came in the apartment and he was trying to kill me or something, and I had a gun in my house and I killed him, this guy happened. But I'm not putting it in here to say, okay, now, you done did this. Well, hold on now. You're looking at that the wrong way. That's why I didn't want to get off on different tangents, but there are superstitions. There's a religious sect that say, well, no, we can't give blood transfusions. She just going to have to die. You done let your daughter die. You done let your child die because you said the Bible said that you might be misunderstanding that law. That law might be what you're not understanding. We do it with the Muslims in food, about eating food, judging. That's a servile fear about no ham and no pork and all that. That's a servile fear. I think it's in the book of Deuteronomy. About the tithe. There was a certain portion of the tithe that you tied, that you brought to the temple, but you ate it within the temple. You and your family ate that portion of the tithe. It was far off from your house to the temple. You converted it to money, and then when you got to the temple, you bought it and ate it. The poor ate it with you. Other people ate it along with you or whatever. There were certain foods that God had forbid the Jewish people from eating, but he says, give it to the foreigner among you. Give it to those that are among you, they can eat it or whatever. That's the length of my thing. That they could eat it, but it wasn't clean for us to eat, for a Gentile to eat. We couldn't eat of it, but they could eat of it because it was against the food laws. So that didn't mean that food wasn't edible. It was edible by somebody else, but not by you. So that's what